Oh, how's everybody doing today? Good. I know our numbers have been kind of low the last couple of weeks. We've got people who are traveling. We've got people who are sick and recovering from surgeries and all kinds of things. So if you will, just keep all those in your prayers. We also want to welcome those of you who are joining us live online. We're so glad to have you a part of our worship today as well. For the last couple of weeks, we've been in a series where we've been looking at different characters in the Bible. For example, in week number one, we looked at a unique guy that we really oftentimes like to call John the Baptist. And what we learned from studying his life is that if we will just walk humbly with God, if we will just allow God to mold us, not into someone else, but his best version of us, then we can make a huge impact in this world, greater than we ever dreamed. And then last week, we looked at a Samaritan woman who was looking for love in all the wrong places. And what we discovered from studying her life is that we can come to Jesus in our brokenness, in our shame, in our embarrassment, in our pain, and Jesus will meet us right where we are, as we are. And he can wipe the slate clean, and he can give us a brand new start, and he can quench what's really thirsty deep down inside of us. And so if you miss either one of those lessons, I want to encourage you to jump online, go back, and kind of catch up in this series. But today we're going to be looking at another character in the New Testament, and he's a military guy, a centurion, and a guy who really understood what authority was all about. Now, let me pause right there and ask this question. When you think about authority, what do you think about? Or let me ask you a better question. When you think about authority, who do you think about? Maybe you think of the president. Maybe you think of the governor or the mayor. For some of you, you may think about your boss. Or for those of you who are in school, you may think about your principal or a teacher. Or for our kids, you may be thinking about your parents. And here's the deal. The Bible is really clear about the appropriate response that we are to have towards those who are in authority over us. For example, Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 3 to remind the church to be subject to rulers, to authorities, and to be obedient to them. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 through 18, Peter tells servants to be submissive to their masters. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter tells young men to be subject to their elders. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, Paul tells children to obey their parents. And so over and over and over again, the Bible makes it very clear that the appropriate response that we're to have towards those who are in authority over us is to obey, to submit, unless is contrary to what God says in His Word. And that can happen, right? We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. Remember in Acts chapter 5, you had Peter and John who've been arrested, and they've been told, listen, don't you ever speak again in the name of Jesus. And this was their response. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. We must obey who, church? God rather than men. Can that happen today? Absolutely, probably very seldom, but it can happen. And in those cases, we always have to go with what God says, with what God tells us to do. We should never just blindly follow. But here's the deal. You and I are to live with an attitude of submission towards those who are in authority over us. Now, let's look at that word submit just for a few minutes. In the Bible, it literally means to voluntarily place yourself under someone else's authority. Now, how many of you will openly admit that that can be hard to do, to voluntarily place yourself under someone else's authority? Yeah, I think we could all raise our hand to that. You know, maybe you feel like a policeman gave you an unfair ticket. Or maybe you have to pay the IRS this unreasonably high tax bill. Or maybe you feel like an umpire totally blew the call. Or maybe your parents set some sort of curfew that you don't like. Or maybe your workplace hires a supervisor that you feel like isn't as qualified as you. And so it's tough sometimes to submit, to voluntarily place yourself under someone else's authority, but that's what we've been called to do. Now, let me stop right here and say this. For those of you who are in positions of authority, don't take advantage of that. Don't abuse it. Real authority is not so much about your position as it is your disposition, how you treat other people. You see, oftentimes we're tempted today to equate authority with power and control and intimidation, a respect that is demanded. That's the way a lot of people practice or see authority. I'm over you. And so you better do everything that I tell you to do. That's the way a lot of people lead, from the top down. Just look at the chart. I'm above you. So fall in line. Do what I say. How many of you have ever been led by someone like that? I think about Jesus, the greatest leader of all time. And even corporations today are admitting that, right? I mean, there are people today in the secular world who are writing about Jesus and His leadership, right? The one who was the utmost authority, the one who was at the top of the chart. And the question is, how did Jesus lead? Well, He actually started from the bottom up, which shouldn't surprise us because Jesus always did things differently from the world. You see, He would simply accept people where they were, exactly as they were, and He would affirm them as people of great worth and dignity. And once they felt accepted and affirmed by Him, oftentimes they were wide open to accountability and would even submit to His authority voluntarily. In fact, it even got to the point to where people started calling Him Lord. Right? You see, we can have the position of authority, but real authority is given. And real authority is easily recognized. And we see this in the Scriptures. One time, Jesus gave this incredible message called the Sermon on the Mount. That's what we typically refer to it as. It's found in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. If you've never read it, man, I want to encourage you to do that. But after He gets done giving this message, notice what it says. Matthew chapter 7, 28 through 29, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching, for He taught with real what, church? Authority, quite unlike their teachers of the religious law. Now, here's an interesting fact. There are no instances whatsoever in the Gospels where Jesus ever demanded respect. Jesus never walked around with a t-shirt that said, "Hey, I'm the Messiah, deal with it." Jesus never went around flashing His God credentials, but here's the deal. People recognized His authority because of His character. And that's how real authority works. That's how it works in this encounter that we're about to read between Jesus and a Roman soldier, a Roman centurion. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Jesus has just finished up the Sermon on the Mount that we just mentioned just a few minutes ago. And well, notice what it says following this. When Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. At that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman centurion was sick and near death. Now, let me stop right there. Let me pause just for a moment because there may be some of you who are asking the question, what is a Roman centurion? I mean, is that like a Roman who is 100 years old? I mean, what is that? Well, a Roman centurion was a Roman officer like a lieutenant or a captain in the military who was responsible for 100 soldiers. He was over 100 soldiers, hence the title centurion. That's what it means. And so you have this centurion. This soldier, someone who understands the chain of command, right? I mean, he knows how authority works because he has worked his way up through the ranks in this highly structured military that the Romans had put together. And well, it says that it gets to the point to where one of his slaves, one of his servants is sick. Verse 3. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. So they earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. If anyone deserves your help, he does. They said, for he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us. Now, stop right there. And what I want you to do is I want you to remember back to last week's lesson for those of you who are here. Remember we talked about how the Jews and the Samaritans, they could not get along. They despised each other. They hated each other. They couldn't agree on anything except for one thing. The fact that they both hated the Romans. They hated all who represented Rome's dominion and authority, especially the Roman soldiers, because they would oftentimes power up on the Jewish people and they would flaunt their authority. And so most Roman soldiers were despised, but notice, not this soldier. In fact, the elders come to Jesus and they say, man, he's so kind to us. He's been so loving toward our people. I mean, he deserves for you to do this. In other words, he was uncommonly respected by the Jews. And as we back up to verse 2, we kind of get an idea as to why. It had to do with his character. Notice what it says again. At that time, the highly white church? Valued slave of a Roman centurion was sick and near death. Listen, in that culture, a Roman slave was seen as nothing more than a piece of property. Right? They had value only in the fact that they were useful, not because they had any worth as a person made in the image of God. They were just seen as disposable property, but that wasn't the case with this kind and humble captain. He saw people as people. In fact, the phrase that's used there, highly valued slave, comes from the Greek word entomos, which means dear, precious, or valuable. It's where we get our English word intimate. In other words, this Roman soldier and his servant or his slave, they had a close relationship with one another, which kind of gives us a clue that this man of authority, this centurion soldier, like Jesus, knew how to lead from the bottom up. Verse 6. So Jesus went with them, but just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, Don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I'm not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word where you are, and my servant will be healed. Isn't that awesome? Man, what humility, right? I mean, this Roman soldier, he doesn't demand Jesus to do this. He says, Lord, he says, just say the word. I believe that you are so great that you could just speak the words from right where you are and my servant would be healed. You don't even have to come to my home. But Lord, I don't even want you to come to my home because I'm not worthy. Verse 8, he goes on to say, I know this because I'm under the authority of my superior officers. And I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go and they go, or come and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. And in other words, this Roman soldier is saying, look, if I am who I am and I say something to people, and they do it, then man, you, Jesus, being who you are, man, all you have to do, Lord, is just speak the word. Isn't that cool? And Jesus thought so as well. Look at verse 9. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was what, church? Amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he says, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. And when the officer's friends returned to his house, they found that the slave had been completely healed. Now, man, don't miss the awesome ending to this story. Jesus, in fact, never goes to the centurion's house. He heals him right from where he's at. And I think what Luke is really wanting us to see here is Jesus has that kind of power. But I think there's something even greater that we need to notice here that we definitely do not want to miss is the simple fact that Jesus was amazed by this Roman centurion. Do you realize as you look at the four Gospels, which is about Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are only two accounts in the Gospels where we read about Jesus being amazed. One is found in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus goes back to his hometown, the town, this little hick town called Nazareth, and he begins to speak and teach. And man, he was already doing miracles at the time. He already had a following. Word was getting out about Jesus, but here he was in his hometown preaching and teaching with wisdom. But as they began to listen to Jesus, they began to talk among themselves. Isn't this Mary's boy? Man, I think he made a wooden bowl set for our family a couple of years back. I used to live down the street from this guy. We used to play together on the playground. Who does he think he is? And it says in verse 6 that Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. Jesus went back to his hometown and they rejected him. The other account where we read about Jesus being amazed is right here in our text, Luke chapter 7. But this time Jesus is amazed in a positive way at this Roman soldier's abundant faith. In fact, the word for amazed there in the Greek is thaumazo, and it means to marvel, to be struck with admiration, to be impressed. Think about that. Jesus was amazed. He was impressed. Now, I say think about that because remember, Jesus is the one who created you and me. This is the creator of the earth, the creator of the giraffe and the platypus and all these other crazy, crazy animals in our world. He's the creator of the entire universe. And it's just really cool to think about the fact that Jesus could still be amazed. And he was amazed in this moment. He was struck with admiration. He was impressed with this Roman soldier. And it kind of causes you to step back and say, man, what is it that impresses God? What is it that makes God step back and go, wow, that right there, that's impressive. That's amazing. Well, I tell you what, let's let God answer that for himself. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2 in the Old Testament, it says, this is the one I will esteem. He who is what, church? Humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my what? Who trembles at my word. That word esteem, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, is nabat. And it means to esteem, to regard with pleasure, to respect, or to be impressed. You see, God has always been impressed. God has always been amazed by the exact same thing. People who are humble, surrendered, and recognize the authority of his word. And that was this Roman soldier. He says, Lord, you just speak the word and it will be done. I respect your word. You see, this Roman soldier believed that Jesus could speak and anything was possible. And Jesus was impressed by that. I hope you've noticed so far as we've gone through the different characters that we've been studying over the last couple of weeks, how humility and surrender has been kind of a common thread through all of these, starting with John the Baptist, right? He tells the people, he says, look, I'm not the man, Jesus is. He must increase and I must decrease. He says, I'm not even worthy to be his slave. I'm not even worthy to tie his shoes. And then last week, we looked at this Samaritan woman, right? And we talked about how she humbly and courageously went running back into her village. And she began to say to the people that she was trying to avoid. She says, look, you've got to come out and meet this guy named Jesus. He told me everything that I have ever done. I think he's the Messiah. You see, all of the characters we've studied so far recognize Jesus' greatness. They knew real authority when they saw it. And I'm telling you that only true humility will allow us to see that. When I was in college, I read a book called The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey. And in this book, he writes, Jesus never met a disease he couldn't cure, never met a birth defect he couldn't reverse or a demon he couldn't exorcise. But he did meet skeptics he could not convince and sinners he could not convert. You see, the forgiveness of sin and the transformation of a life requires an act of humility on the receiver's part. Some who heard Jesus' best and most powerful words about the love of God and grace and forgiveness and new starts were people who witnessed miraculous things right in their presence, but they still turned away, unrepentant and unchanged. Why? Because they were stubborn and they were proud and they wanted to run their own life. You see, although faith may produce miracles, miracles don't necessarily produce faith. A lot of people witnessed the miracles of Jesus, but they ended up walking away from Him. I think about the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus took basically 2 sardines and 5 crackers, and He fed over 5,000 people with that. He did this huge miracle. And then after He fed the people, He began to talk about what it meant to follow Him. And guess what? Just about all of those people walked away from Him. They rejected Him. They literally had their fill of miracles, but they said, "I'm not up for that." And in other words, we're not willing to surrender. We're not willing to place ourselves under God's authority. Listen, we can become so wrapped up in self that we become self-destructive. And when we do that, we start destroying everyone else around us, and many times without us even realizing it. And then sometimes we may realize it, but we don't care because we're so wrapped up in ourselves. But I'm telling you, the key to life, the key to restoring relationships, the key to living a better story begins with humility. It begins with surrendering to the loving leadership of God and placing ourselves under His authority. Listen, humility and surrender is what opens our heart to the work of God inside of us. It allows God the freedom to direct our life and correct us. It allows God to mold us and stretch us and transform us into exactly who we need to be. But the question is, are we willing to surrender? Are we willing to humbly say, "God, I'll follow You. It's not about me, and it's not about my wants and my wishes. It's all about what You want." And man, that can be so hard, right? Especially when we're living one way, or you know, especially when we've got some ideas of how we want to do things and the way we want things to go, and then we open up God's Word and we see what He has to say about it, and maybe it's really different. Are we willing to submit? Are we willing to say, "God, I don't understand, and God, I don't like this, but because You say it, God, I'll do it"? There may be some of you here this morning who haven't been baptized yet, and it may be that in your mind, you know, man, this is so embarrassing. I mean, going underwater and being in front of people, you know, and I really don't understand why God chose this means, right, of coming in contact with His Son's blood. And so the question becomes, am I going to submit to the will of God? Am I going to say, "You know what, it doesn't matter what I think, it doesn't matter how I feel, it's about what God wants me, what He commands me to do"? And so have you humbly surrendered to the will of God? If not, if you need prayers for anything, or if there's someone here today who wants to give their life to Christ, to put Him on in baptism, having all your sins completely washed away, Acts 2, verse 38, we'd love to assist you in that. We'd love to tell you more about Jesus and His loving leadership and how He wants to guide you and mold you into having a better life. But if you need to respond for any reason, won't you come as together we stand and sing?